time to time on the show. You know, this is a serious problem in society, and I'd love to say it's outside of the church, but let's be honest, it's inside the church as well. And we're going to talk about this now with Chaplain Ferris Robertson. Ferris and his wife, Ruth, they're founders of Recovery Chapel and Recovery Literature, and authors of this book, Recovery for the Christian Family Surviving Alcoholism. It's published by Recovery Literature, and Chaplain Ferris Robertson joins us now. Chaplain Robertson, thanks for being with us today.
You bet. Thanks for having us on, Bob.
So much. Yeah, this is a sensitive issue for a lot of people, and unless I'm missing something, it's not talked about that openly in the church. Why do you think that this is such a swept-under-the-rug issue of discussion from the pulpit or anywhere else?
Well, there's an old saying that the Catholics don't recognize the Protestants, and the Protestants don't recognize each other in the liquor store.
Okay. So is this that there's a denial that we don't really know that it's going on, or is it that we know it's going on, but it's too ugly to talk about and it strikes too close to home in many cases?
Well, I think the church fears its powerlessness in Christ at times, that we do not feel that we have a solution in Christ, and that's where we're absolutely wrong. What we have is a lack of fearlessness to pursue Christ, and so our lack of fervor, our lukewarm nature as a nation, which you talk about from time to time, is really at the essence of alcoholism. We live in a society that's depressed, and no one wants to think, well, gee, I can go down to the store and get something that makes me feel better, whereas I know I should be seeking the face of the Lord God.
Right. How do you even define alcoholism? When does social drinking fall into the category of, hey, you're an alcoholic?
It's when you start thinking about having a drink, and that becomes an idol inside your own mind. So you're no longer belonging to yourself or even to God. You start to belong to that thought, that obsession.
Okay. And so for the person, because I'm trying to think of the people in the audience right now, they're like, oh, I don't think I'm an alcoholic. And a lot of people are in denial. They really are. So if they find themselves through the day thinking, boy, I could use a drink, and thinking about anticipating that moment in the future where they're going to be able to have some alcohol of some kind, then that's a really good sign they got a problem.
Absolutely. And then there's alternatives to that in pursuing the Spirit of God and in practicing spiritual disciplines, in meditation, in prayer, in conversation with others. Satan works in darkness, and so one of the most important things a person can remember is to not try to fight it alone, is to pursue the evil with another brother or sister.
Right. Is this something that is typically a safe thing to talk about among believers in the church? Go to somebody and say, hey, I got a drinking problem and I need you to come alongside me, be an accountability partner. And is that one of those safe things, or is that like, oh, I'm afraid to do that because now I'm going to get judged, I'm going to be, you know, tagged the wino at church?
It kind of depends on which church you're at, but most churches are not very friendly toward people that are suffering necessarily, because the people that are suffering are often a drain on the church's resources in any number of ways, and the church feels unqualified to be helpful. Most pastors don't have a clue as to how to counsel someone who's an alcoholic other than to give them biblical platitudes. So the more important thing to remember is to get them qualified help, which can mean someplace like AA or Al-Anon or some other support system in the community where there's a focus inside that ministry that specializes on alcoholism and addictions.
What causes this in most people? I mean, are there certain personality types that they're more prone to this? Is just anybody who goes through really difficult life experiences? Is it kind of a family trait thing that if your parents were alcoholics, you stand a better chance? What typically gets people into alcoholism?
Well, they have a proclivity that's a genetic inheritance. The sins of the father are passed along to the third and fourth generation. So you're not born alcoholic, but you're born with an inheritance to where you will have a different effect when you take alcohol into your system than someone who doesn't have that genetic inheritance. alcoholism in the family, you inherited the propensity to appreciate alcohol differently. When I first drank, it was a solution for me, whereas for someone else that doesn't have that propensity, they might drink and they would say, oh, gee, I'm kind of feeling it. I don't like it too much.
So you're saying then that this is something that's genetic, whereas if someone has, we'll say, a father that's alcoholic, then that son, when they drink a beer, we'll say at age 18 or whatever, that they are actually more prone physiologically to have an addictive craving for that in the future than someone whose dad was not an alcoholic?
Absolutely. The statistics are very clear on that, Bob. But you got to remember, it's not genetics, it's God. I mean, we call it genetics because we discovered it in 1950, but the truth is, God put that system in play at the beginning of time to hold us accountable for our actions.
Now, that's a very interesting point that you make, because I want to explore that. I don't necessarily want to debate you on this, but I want to kind of devil's advocate with you a little bit.
Sure, sure.
What you're saying, then, is the sins of the father passed down third and fourth generation. Not that the third and fourth generation are being punished for the sins of the father, but that propensity is there. You're saying that goes beyond just an environmental reality that, say, if you're raised in an alcoholic home and you see dad drinking alcohol a lot, then you're liable to do that, too. You're saying that God actually alters the DNA of a person to give them more of a genetic proclivity to alcoholism?
Absolutely. And there are now scientific tests that have come out of Sweden where they had twins who were born, and both of them ended up alcoholic even though they didn't live together and grew up in separate families, and yet other twin sets didn't, even though they had environmental factors that led them to be more likely candidates for alcoholism.
Hang on just a second. We'll pick it up from there in just a couple of minutes. More with Chaplain Sarah Robertson. The book, folks, Recovery for the Christian Family, Surviving Alcoholism. You're listening to The Bob Duco Show. I encourage you as well, go to their website, recoveryliterature.com. You know, today's real estate market is fast-paced and difficult. Whether you're selling or buying, you need an expert with a complete skill set. Mark Lamphere at Main Street Realty has 18 years of real estate success in this market. He'll sell your old home fast, get you pre-qualified, and find the perfect new home for you at a great price. Mark's more than just a realtor. He's a licensed builder, a great negotiator, and a brother in Christ. Mark at Main Street has the total skill set today's real estate market demands. Mark knows homes. So give him a call today at 248-620-9333. That's 248-620-9333.
Struggles with weight don't just happen overnight. They can sneak up on you. That's how it happened with Joe.
The day I got married, I was 154. The day I had my daughter, I was 198. When I had my son, I think I was 231. You know, and it just creeps and creeps. I think my heaviest was 352.
Barrick's Clinics gave Joe what she needed to fight back. And when?
I went to Barrick's. I chose Barrick's. And I felt like when I went through that front door, they chose me too. Because they made me successful. They helped make me successful.
Barrick's Clinics specializes with people who are struggling with about 100 pounds of extra weight. They've helped over 40,000 of them over the years. That's all they do. That focus, that specialization works for Joe. And if you're struggling with your weight, listen.
You have met the end of your rope with your weight, and you've struggled, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried. Just call Barrick's. They will be the ones to help you go through it.
866-202-1577. 866-202-1577.
Now, you really want to take advantage of the know-how that Barrick's Clinics have. And the fact is, folks, they are the ones who developed, who designed, who created most of the bariatric procedures that are done nationwide. They've done more than anyone in the country, and we have them right here in Metro Detroit. Give them a call today for more information at 866-202-1577.
Absolutely.
So many areas, of course, that we need to get to. kids. I mean, how do you pie chart what's most common?
What's most common is that the father is the drinker, by far.
Okay.
Then what happens next is the children typically inherit it from the father. And it's not often that the wife or spouse, in whichever case, will catch it. It's usually the children that get it next.
What do you say, Chaplain, to men, or anyone really, that is alcoholic, they recognize they've got a problem, they've tried to stop, and they spend however long in their life falling off the wagon, getting back on, falling off the wagon, getting back on, and getting frustrated with the roller coaster? And people say to them, well, hey, you know, turn it over to the Lord. It's like, okay, but I don't know what that means. How do you apply that in day-to-day life?
Right. What I've had to do, I've been clean and sober 27 and a half years, Bob, and I envision myself each day wrapping up my sobriety in a nice gift package for Jesus. That's probably the only thing I can give Jesus in a day, is my decision to stay sober, and then I ask him for the strength to stay sober. One who's been allowed to be an alcoholic with that blessing curse has to lead a more devout life, lead a more humble life, and so it's kind of time to get over yourself and get down and bow down, is what it amounts to.
What about the weak times, those moments where you're really, really feeling weak and tempted, and it's like, oh, maybe I'll just take one shot, you know, or something like that? What do you say to yourself at that time? How do you pray yourself out of that circumstance? What are the actions?
You can't pray yourself out of those circumstances. What you have to do is get into physical action. You reach over, you pick up that 10,000-pound phone, and you call somebody, and you say, I need help. Your pride is going to kill you if you don't.
Okay, so this is really a key part of this. If you try to handle it yourself, you don't call somebody else, you're probably going to fall.
Absolutely. There's a reason that Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. You need the strength of the fellowship with you.
Right. What would you say to the spouse that recognizes this problem? You know, maybe the wife who sees that her husband is drinking, and, you know, I mean, is the best thing for her to confront him directly? How does she handle this?
Well, speaking softly and not running interrogations is very important, and just showing concern. But really, the solution for the wife and the family is for them to pursue mental health in Christ themselves. So we often suggest that the family start to attend Al-Anon and Alateen. And what happens sometimes from there is they go out and pursue, you know, a rather secular solution, but still a spiritual solution to their dilemma of dealing with the alcoholic. They find peace for themselves, and then the alcoholic starts to wonder, what are they up to? And sometimes the alcoholic comes and goes to a meeting to find out what's going on, and may get involved themselves.
Does it stay a lifetime temptation, or does there come a point where it's like, I have no interest in it? I can smell a beer and it does nothing for me.
Right. I can tell you that goes away usually after a few years, maybe several years in the case of some people. But the anomaly within us, it remains. In my 20s, Bob, I was sober twice for over 2 years during my life. And yet, I still returned to my vomit and started to drink again, thinking somehow my sobriety had entitled me to conquer alcoholism, and I was out to prove it to the world and to myself. But it didn't exist. It was a fantasy and a delusion in my mind. I didn't recognize the fact that God had me in a position to where alcohol would be my master if I would take it into my system, and that was my inheritance, and that all I had to do was be obedient to God primarily, was stay clean and sober. And from therein, he could work with me. But as soon as I started trying to be proud and prove that I could conquer alcohol, that was my downfall. And it's peculiar, because it's only in alcoholics and addicts that occurs.
Interesting. Well, I tell you, it's just really the tip of the iceberg that we haven't even scraped, folks. The book, again, is entitled Recovery for the Christian Family, Surviving Alcoholism. It's from Recovery Literature. You can go online to recoveryliterature.com by Chaplain Ferris and Ruth Robertson. And
you in your work, Bob.
Thanks, you too. Take care.
You're listening to the Bob News Coast Show. Welcome your email, Tom.